Bibles today, and I trust that you do, if you'll find a place with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. And we'll continue with our Christmas theme for the leading up to the holiday, and preach a message out of Luke, chapter number 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And if you want to stand, we'll read the first 16 verses together. And toward the back half of these verses is where we'll find the thought for today. Luke chapter number 2, and verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a spouse wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And can I pause and say, I'm glad that the Savior was born that night. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Father, bless your word today. Help us as we try to preach. Give us preaching grace and preaching power. Lord, give us the strength to do what we're about to do and the mind to do it and the way you'd have us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. I remember when I was a teenager growing up at Bays Mountain Baptist Church, every year we would have a Christmas play. Every year we'd have a Christmas play. And it seemed that every year, without fail, my part, when parts were handed out, my part given to me in the Christmas play was the role of the narrator. One year I got to be a Roman soldier, but other than that, every year, my role was the role of narrator. In fact, after Davina and I got married and we moved up to Morristown and began to serve at Landmark, they would do the Christmas play, and without fail, they'd come to me, and I was married. We want you to be the narrator in the Christmas play. The fact that I was asked every year to be the narrator, I'm not sure if that has as much to do with my speaking voice as it does my acting skills. I think it has more to do with the acting skills than the speaking voice. But every year, as the narrator, I would read this passage of Scripture. In fact, I would read it so often in preparation for those Christmas plays that I eventually got to the point that I could quote the verses that I just quoted you. Could still do it to this day. I could quote them without reading them. Well, that makes sense that we would use this passage of Scripture in a Christmas play, because this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2 gives us undoubtedly the most detailed account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew mentions the birth of Christ. Mark skips over the birth of Christ. John just simply says in chapter 1, verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. You see, if it wasn't for Luke chapter number 2, there would be many things about the Savior's birth we would not know. If it wasn't for Luke chapter 2, we would not know the circumstances that brought Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem this night. Without Luke 2, we would not know the fact that the town was full. There were no room in the inn, and Mary and Joseph took the baby and laid him in a manger. Were it not for Luke chapter number 2, we would not know that Jesus was born in a manger, laid in a stall, and there among the angels, or among the animals, the Savior came into the world. If it wasn't for Luke chapter number 2, we would not know the fact that heaven broke forth in singing as a host of angels celebrated the birth of the Savior. We would not know that a group of shepherds come from afar and visited the Savior that night in Bethlehem. You see, Luke chapter 2 is the most detailed account of the Savior's birth. Over the past several weeks, I have been preaching on the subject, the characters of Christmas. And we have, of course, talked about Mary. And then last Sunday night, we talked about Joseph. And tonight, I want to do that one more time. Now, next Sunday, we'll get to the main character of this Christmas story, which is Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to simply preach on this thought. If we've talked of Mary and Joseph, this morning I would preach on this thought, the visitors at Christmas. The visitors at Christmas. There are three groups of people that we often associate as being visitors or coming to and playing a part in this Christmas story. I'll show them to you, and in fact, in each one I think we'll find a principle that'll be good for us. If you're taking notes, write it down this way. The first visitors that I see are the angels. The angels. And if we're finding a principle in these angels, we will find the principle of rejoicing. The principle of rejoicing. Verse number 9 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When you read Luke chapter number 2, you cannot help but notice that while Caesar Augustus was ruling, God was in charge. The prophets had foretold the fact that this child would be born in Bethlehem. But Mary was living in Nazareth. And so something had to transpire to get Mary and Joseph out of Nazareth into Bethlehem. Therefore, to the city of their homage, the city of their homeland. And since Joseph was of the house of David, he had to return to Bethlehem and there be taxed and there be counted. President Garfield once said that history is the unrolled scroll of prophecy. Well, Luke chapter number 2 is an example of the divine hand of God working in the affairs of man to bring about his word. When the couple arrives in Bethlehem, the city is filled with capacity and beyond capacity. In fact, the city is so full that Joseph this night is unable to secure a location for him and his soon-to-be wife, who is soon to be a mother. That certainly was a problematic night, was it not? I thought about Joseph and the stress and the anguish that he must have felt the night that he was not able to secure a place for his family to stay. Most of y'all know this. Yesterday was Matt and Mallory. We did their little wedding celebration there, their little formal wedding celebration. And we got out of there late and got home late. And they left and went on. Me and Davina had paid for them to get a little room in Pigeon Forge for the next couple nights. And we had paid for it. We had called and told them that they were going to be checking in. And about midnight last night, Grandpa, we got a call from Mallory, and she said, "They won't let us check in." And I said, "What do you mean they won't let you check in?" She said, "Neither one of us are 21, and they won't let us stay." I said, "I've already paid for it. I've already talked to them. What do you mean that?" I said, "Let me talk to the lady." "Well, she don't want to talk to you." I said, "Okay, fine." So I get my phone, and I call the lady, and I said, "Ma'am, please help me out. I said, this is kind of like their little honeymoon. I've paid for this. We've worked this out. Please, could we do something?" "No, there's nothing I can do." I said, can I electronically sign for this? Can I send you my credit card again? Can I do something?" And she's very adamant, "No, there's nothing you can do." And I'm starting to get a little bit, a little bit frustrated. And I said, ma'am, please, there's got to be something we can do. Let's work this out. I said, I'm 45 minutes away. I said, they're there. It's midnight. Can you do something for me? And she got a little bit frustrated with me. And she said, no, in fact, I tell you what I'll do. I'll call the place you booked it with, and I'll tell them to give you your money back. I wouldn't let them stay here anyways. And I thought, oh, God, help me. And so I spent the next hour and a half trying to find a place for them to stay. And if that was frustrating and stressful to me, can you imagine Joseph? As he arrives into Bethlehem and there's no place to stay. This is a problem on any night, Brother Scott. But as he looks at Mary, it is clear that any moment she is going to have her child. And so if it was stressful on any night, it was very stressful on this night. Well, you know the story. I don't have to tell you the story. Unable to find a place to stay, Joseph locates a stable. And there Mary gives birth to her child. They take the baby Jesus. They wrap him in long bands of cloth. They place him in a manger for a bed. You can almost, as you read the text, see the stillness of the moment. In the stillness of the night, God was born into human flesh. There were no parades. There was no celebration. There was no music. It was just Mary and Joseph and the animals. But there in that stall, God came into this world. While there was no human celebration, there was a heavenly celebration. I can almost see as the angels are gathered around the balconies of heaven to watch the child born. Oh, what a great mystery it was to them as God became man. This birth, this child being born, was the fulfillment of God's plan, and it was the fulfillment of God's promise. From the Garden of Eden, this had been God's plan. The prophets had spoke about it. The psalmist had sung about it. And now it was fulfilled, and all of heaven rejoices. As the celebration of heaven takes place in our text, the celebration does not stay in heaven. According to Luke, the Bible says that there's a group of shepherds minding their own business in the flock, and all of a sudden a group of angels appears to them with a remarkable message: God has been born. Now, I don't know this. I'm just going to throw it out there, and you can chew on it if you want to. But I wonder if the angel that gave the message in our text wasn't Gabriel. It doesn't say, it just says the angel. That's all it says. But it was Gabriel that brought word to Mary, and it was Gabriel that brought word to Joseph. He was that great messenger angel. And in my heart and in my mind, I can see Gabriel stand before that host of shepherds and say, I have got good news. In fact, he's got a twofold message. His message, number one, is don't be afraid, fear not. And then number two, I have good news. Hey, that was a great message that night. It was without fear, and it was with good news, because he said, number three, a Savior is born in the city of David. We often say that we preach the gospel. Do you know that that word gospel means good news? That's what it means. The word gospel means good news. You see, the story of Jesus Christ is the story of sin and rebellion. How that sin and rebellion brought separation from God. It brought judgment from God. And oh, what a mess that we were in. But aren't you glad that the scriptures testify to you and me? Fear not. God has a gospel. God has good news. The good news is that a Savior was born. A Savior lived. A Savior died. He got back up after death, victorious. And now he's offering salvation to you and to me. Oh, the announcement of good news. The announcement continues with a time of worship. When Gabriel finishes his announcement, the heavenly chorus joins him and they begin to shout in verse 13 and 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Oh, before we move on, can we find our principle? We've just run across it. This principle of the angels is found in verse 13 and 14. And it is the principle that we should rejoice over the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." You see, the story of Christmas is more than the story of a baby in a manger. It is a man living a perfect life, a man sacrificially dying on a cross, a man returning to life after death. It is the good news of salvation that has been brought to you and brought to me. And if you are saved today, there's something worth rejoicing about. I've said so often lately that if we look around us, we would see the blessings of God and have something to rejoice in. But can I say today that even if you have no blessings around you to be thankful for, you can look inside of you and you can see the salvation that God has given you, and then and there you can rejoice because of the Savior. The songwriter said, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean." And then the chorus breaks forth, "Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." Oh, we have something to rejoice in today. So I see the angels and the principle of rejoicing. Number two, not only do I see the angels, but I see the shepherds. They're in Luke chapter number two, are they not? I see the shepherds, and in the shepherds I see another principle. It is the principle of retelling. The principle of retelling. Verse number 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Verse 15, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Verse 17, "And when they had seen it," and pay attention to this verse, "and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." According to Luke, the birth of Christ not only drew the angels from heaven, it drew the shepherds from the field. It seems from the description given by the angels in this chapter that these shepherds were a pretty good distance away from Bethlehem. It seems that they were not very close, they're a pretty good distance away, but having received the message of the angels, they do not hesitate to travel the distance so that they can see the thing that God has made known unto them. Have you ever considered this? I think this is interesting. Have you ever considered why it was that when God made the announcement of the birth of the Savior, He made this announcement to a group of shepherds out in the field? He did not make this announcement to a king in a palace, nor did He make it to a rich man in his mansion. But instead He finds a group of lowly shepherds out in a field, and to them He makes the announcement of the Savior's birth. Well, I don't know why God chose to do this, but I've got a couple guesses. If you'll let me float them out there, I'll move along. I believe that He made this announcement to these shepherds to illustrate to us the purpose of the Savior's birth. I think that was a good illustration. Jesus would later say of Himself, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. You got to understand something about shepherds. Because of their occupation, shepherds were considered unclean. They were considered unclean. You say, what does that mean? Because they were unclean, they were in a very real way separated from the holy things. They could not enter into that temple, that holy place, do the religious things, the religious ceremonies that others could do. You see, they were unclean, and because of their condition, they were separated from God. Therefore, when the angels appear to them, it is a beautiful illustration that God was coming to make a way for unclean individuals to be brought into the presence of God. God came to a bunch of unclean men and said, "A Savior's come to you, and you are able to come be where He is." Boy, I don't know if that means anything to you, but I think it means something to me. Boy, when God found me, I was an unclean thing. My sin had separated me from God, but God in goodness come to me, a sinner unclean, and He offered me a way to come to God through Jesus Christ. I see an illustration of the reason that He was born. Oh, not only that, but I believe I can see an illustration of who it was that was born. Think about this with me. John would later call Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. Jesus would testify of Himself in John chapter number 10 and say, "I am the Good Shepherd." Therefore, laying in that manger on that night was both a lamb and a shepherd. Oh, I can see the beautiful picture as the shepherds gather around that manger, and they had no idea what God was doing, but God was painting a picture, and those shepherds knelt down that night at the feet of the Good Shepherd, at the feet of the Lamb of God. He was born. He called these shepherds because He was born the Good Shepherd. That's right. But now let me show you the principle. Again, it's in verse 17. The Bible said, "When they," the shepherds, "had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child." When these unclean shepherds were drawn into the presence of God by the birth of the child, they could not help but tell others what they had discovered. By faith, they responded to the message of God, and by faith, they went out and told the message unto others. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't the angels tell this story to anyone else? Have you ever thought about that? The Bible says the angels in Luke 2 appeared to the shepherds and told them the story. But we don't read where they ever appeared to anyone else to tell the story. Do you know why the angels did not tell the story to anyone else? Because in verse number 17, the shepherds took the place of the angels, and they went out and told the story to everyone else. Do you see the principle now? I believe the principle is that God is not appearing to men in the sky with heavenly messengers. No, no, no. The message is to be told by those of us that have heard the message, responded by faith to the message, been brought into the presence of God, and having been brought into His presence, it is then our duty to go out and tell the message unto others. On these angels, I see that we must rejoice because of what God has done in our life. But in these shepherds, I see the fact that we must tell somebody else the message because of what God has done in our life. Let me show you this number three, and I'll let you go. Not only do I see the angel and the shepherds, number three, I want you to see the wise men. The wise men. In the wise men, I see the principle of realizing. The principle of realizing. I'll read you a few verses. You don't have to turn here, but you can write them down if you would like to. They're in Matthew chapter 2. If you want to find it, you can, but they're in Matthew chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had probably called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The phrase translated wise men in this text indicates to us that these were a group of scholars. Specifically, it indicates to us that they were a group of astronomers. If you read the Old Testament passages, for example, the book of Daniel, you will discover that astrologers played an important part in the wise men or the scholars of the kings of this day. These were star readers. They were sky gazers. And they would study the sky and study the stars and come to certain conclusions. In fact, I'll just, again, float this out there. You can do with it what you want to. But we have to wonder how it is that these men from the east ever knew the fact that a certain star would come, and that star was an indication that a special child would be born. The only conclusion I can come to, Dad, is the testimony of Daniel in Babylon. And that Daniel told these men about the prophecies and the prophets of a Savior's birth. And for years and years and years, they looked for this and studied the sky. And when they saw that star, they said, this is what Daniel told us of long ago. There are some things we know and don't know about the wise men. I'll say just a few things as fast as I can. I'll give you my principle. The first thing that we don't know about the wise men is how many of them there were. You said, oh yeah, preacher, I know that one. It's on my Christmas cards this year. There's three of them. But the Bible doesn't tell us how many of them there were. There could have very well been three, but there could have easily have been 300. The reason we assume three is because there were three gifts given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I wonder if there was really three. Would three men from the east be enough to disturb Herod and to upset the entire city of Jerusalem? I don't think so. More than likely, there was a caravan of men that arrived that night. There was probably a large delegation of men that arrived that night. So many that it upset the entire city. If a whole caravan of men show up, then the city would be troubled, verse number 3. While we don't know how many of them there were, we do know this. We know that these men were not Jews, but instead they were Gentiles. The Bible says they come from the east. I am of the firm opinion that the Jews should have been prepared, expecting and looking for the birth of the Messiah. The prophets had told them the place. The prophets had told them the climate. And I believe Daniel even told them the time. They should have known, but they weren't looking. But instead of the Jews looking for this child, a group of Gentiles come from afar. Well, time out. I've got to say that in the Savior's birth, aren't you glad that it wasn't just for the Jews, but He's drawing Gentiles from all over the world. John said He would come to His own, and His own would receive Him not, but to as many as received Him, that's you and me, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. Even at His birth, He's drawing Gentiles from afar. I'm glad for that, aren't you? The fact that these Gentile wise men arrive in Jerusalem looking for a child, oh, it tells us so many things. The sad reality is the fact that, as far as I can tell, the only person in Jerusalem looking for this child was Simeon. And other than that, nobody else was. I'll say more about that in a minute. Let me move on. While these people are in Jerusalem, these Gentiles come looking for this child. I want you to notice where it is that they find the child. There's something else that we know. You ready for this one? We know that he wasn't in the manger when they found him. Where is he in verse 11 when they find him? He's in the house, right? He's in the house. Now let me show you something very interesting. When the wise men arrive in verse number 11, Jesus is no longer in the manger. And I know, that's what the Christmas cards, they will show us the shepherds and the wise men gathered there together. And we'll have it in our little Christmas plays, and that's all fine, that's all well and good. That's okay. But the truth is that night in Bethlehem, it was not the shepherds and the wise men gathered. It was just the shepherds. The wise men showed up sometime later. In fact, more than likely what happens is that Joseph cannot secure room for Mary, so he's born in the stable, right? Because of the census, because of the taxing. But after the taxing, people begin to go back home. Some things begin to open up in the city. And Joseph knows the baby is too young to travel back to Nazareth with him. And so he secures a home for them in Bethlehem. And they move into this home for an undisclosed period of time. In fact, it very well could be that Jesus at this time was as young as a few months old to as old as 2 years old. Because Herod, in our text, the Bible says in verse number 16, that Herod, in fear of the child that was born king, has all of the babies in Bethlehem, all the boy babies killed from the age of 2 on down, according to verse 16, because of the time that the wise men said they saw the star appear. So Herod took what the wise men said, did a little math, and said, any child, boy child, 2 years or younger, we need to kill them. We know how they got there. We know that they got there through the presence of the star. The presence of the star is just as much a part of the Christmas story as the wise men themselves are. God gave them a special sign that led them to Jerusalem. It seems that the night the Savior was born, a special star hovered in the sky above that manger. And on that night, the wise men saw it. They knew what it meant, and they began their journey. I'm not sure that the star was there every night. I don't know that it stayed there every night until they arrived. They just saw it, they calculated its location, and they began to travel. But when they got to Jerusalem, they discovered that it would be in Bethlehem that he was born. The Bible says that the star appears one more time, and this time hovers over the house where Mary and Joseph and the baby were. They saw this star. The star was probably in the west. I know we call it the eastern star, but they were in the east, and so they had to see the star in the west to find him. But this is what I want you to see. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, all of this, speaking of Matthew chapter 2, all of this is a historical record of what took place. But back of it, there is a tremendous truth being presented, and we don't want to miss it. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, the Magi were seeking the king. Herod was opposing the king, and the Jewish priests were ignoring the king. Yeah. I agree with these men. In this text, I see something beyond what we just see in Matthew chapter 2. I see a picture of our world today. There are many people in our world today that are opposed to Jesus Christ. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? They resist the church. They take Christ out of this time of year. It burns me up every time somebody puts Xmas. You can't even say Merry Christmas anymore. It's Happy Holidays. Because somebody's opposed to Christ, right? They look down their noses on those of us that acknowledge the Savior, whether it be at Christmas time, Easter time, or any other time of the year. They want to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse and prayer out of the schoolhouse. They are pushing every day to eradicate the name of Jesus Christ. There are many like Herod that are opposed to Him. In our world today, there are many like the Magi that are seeking Him. Just as there is a group that is opposed to Christ, there is a group, a remnant that truly longs for and looks for the Lord. They are not satisfied with normal Christianity. They want more than that. They want the Lord to be present in their life. They want the Lord to be present in their home. They want the Lord to be present in their church. They are actively seeking the Lord as these Magi did. But I think the most of the world, and the most of the church lies in the third group, and that is the group of the Jewish scholars, and that most people are simply ignoring the Christ. The child was born 5 miles away in Bethlehem, and yet these men never came to look for Him. Today the Lord is nearby, and yet so many make no effort to find Him. He's in nature, but they don't see Him. He's at the church, but they come and go without experiencing Him. He's in the Scriptures, but they don't read them. He's in the prayer closet, but they never talk to Him. Oh, they look religious, but are they really seeking Him? These men were religious scholars with headfuls of scriptural knowledge, and yet they missed the Messiah. And I'm afraid that most of our churches today are a group of well-dressed religious people that aren't really looking for Him. Oh, they're satisfied where they're at, doing what they're doing, and make no effort to find Him. Can I take it one step further? Leading up to the birth of the Savior, prophet after prophet said, He's coming. He's coming. Be ready. He's coming. And He came. He was born. And they completely missed it. Oh, now wait a minute. Since the birth of the Savior, there's been preacher after preacher stand in pulpits and this say something like this: He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. And people hear that message. And one day, as sad as it was in Matthew, sad as it was in Luke, one day the Savior will come. And there'll be a lot of people missing. Oh, there are some that are opposed to Christ. There are some that are seeking Christ. Brother Scott, you get us a song. But there are some that are ignoring Christ. And so I see a principle of realization. We must realize that there is a relationship to be had. We must realize that the Savior will soon come. Just as sure as He came in Bethlehem, He'll come in the sky. Are you ready for His coming? While Brother Scott comes and sings us a song, we'll bring this sermon to a close.